This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Where did we stop off last? Did we start the battle or not yet? Held Shura, the Prophet held Shura. Did we get to that? Where did we leave off last in Sirah? The reasons for the battle? Oh yeah, the blind, the what, sorry? The blind munafiq in the farm.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, has ordered them to stand on the mountain
and not move. Oh, very good, excellent. The plan now, excellent. Okay, I know. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Last lesson, we discussed the beginning of the Battle of Badr in the preparations for this battle. And that was the Prophet ﷺ split the Sahaba in three battalions. And there were, of course, the Muhajirun and the Ansar were split into two. So the Muhajirun in one, and the Ansar were split into two, Al-Aws wal-Khazraj. The Prophet ﷺ, and this was a karama given to him, Allah Azza wa Jal gave him the wisdom in warfare, although he had no prior military experience. He, alayhi salatu wasalam, noticed a possibility of an attack from the flanks. Therefore, he told some of the Sahaba to stay on the mountain to protect them, basically like sniper position. And how many were in the army of the Muslims?
1,000
initially. 1,000. They dropped down to 700. Because Abdullah ibn Ubay, at the last minute, what does he do? He pulls out and he withdraws some of his men. Allahu Akbar. So he, Abdullah ibn Ubay, the leader of the Munafiqeen, last minute pulls out and he takes 300 people with him. Allahu Akbar. Yani that's a big blow to the Muslims. So now it's 700, but then again, it's about having quality Muslim, not quantity. So 700, quality. Stay with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he made excuses. I don't think there's going to be fighting. Abdullah ibn Ubay. I don't think there's going to be fighting, he said. That's why I'm going. No, in fact, the opposite is true. He thinks there's going to be fighting, which is why he ran away. It's actually the other way around. He said, Muhammad listened to the young kids and he ignored the wise elders. He's talking about himself, that he's a wise old man. Yeah, he was the leader of the Munafiqeen. Abdullah ibn Ubay. So Abdullah ibn Ubay was the leader of the hypocrites. And he was right about one thing. He was old, but he wasn't wise. He was an old man, but he wasn't wise. Allahu Akbar. So now it's 700. 700 Sahaba up against 3,000 Kuffar. That's now the odds are greater than 3-1. Imagine just taking 3 Kuffar on. Allahu Akbar. It's more than that now. So the Prophet alayhi salam, from the 700, he commissions 50 archers to stay on the mountain. And that's a big number. 50 out of 700, that's huge. Usually, snipers, you need 1, 2, 3 at most, because one sniper can take out multiple targets. But 50, it just showed you how dire this position was, how crucial this situation was, especially at that juncture of the hill, where if there weren't those snipers, those archers, then the Muslims will be flanked. So the Prophet ﷺ gave them clear instructions. If you see us winning, don't leave your post. If you see us losing, don't leave your post. You don't leave under any circumstance until you receive a message from me. Clear instructions. The Kuffar now try to disunite the Muslims. And what else is new? Abu Sufyan calls out to the Ansar. He says, leave us to fight with our cousin, meaning Muhammad ﷺ. He said, we have no quarrel with you. Now you say this? After you threatened the Ansar when the Prophet ﷺ first migrated to Al-Medina. And this is a tactic from the Kuffar of old and of course of today. Doesn't change. The manhaj of Kufr is the same. Just like today, they're doing the same thing. What are they trying to do? They're trying to disunite the Muslims. So we are now bite-sized pieces for them. So they can eat us up, gobble us up in bite-sized pieces, because one huge chunk is very difficult to swallow. So they want to literally disunite us, to dissect us into parts. Why? Because that's when you conquer. Divide and conquer. That's what they want. Allahu Akbar. Just like today. in the beginning, no, we're not after you guys, the average Muslims. We're not after the moderates. We're after the terrorists. That's all we're after. Yeah, they say that until after they get the so-called terrorists and they come for everyone else. In the beginning, it was just about Palestine. And after that, it was only Iraq. And after that, it's only Syria. And what's going to happen next until the whole ummah is devoured? That's the way of the kuffar. Just like today. Nothing's different. Nothing has changed. The kuffar of today are like the kuffar of yesterday. Just remember that. It's exactly the same. Allahu Akbar. So this was a lie. This was a trick. Just like today. They do the same thing. We're not after you. We're after the bad Muslims. And as the famous story goes, أُكِلْتُ يَوْمَ أُكِلَ الثَّوْرَ الْأَبْيَضِ. The black cow, as it was being devoured by the wolf, it said, I didn't die now. I didn't sign my execution paper now. I was killed the day the white cow was killed, meaning the day I gave up my brother, literally. So once we give up each other, we give up our believing brothers and sisters, no, they're only in Palestine. And you even have some Muslims, when na'udhu billah, saying disgusting. Wallah, and there's a, I don't know what word I can use without falling into sin, but the things that some Muslims say, like they deserve to get bombed. You have some really stupid, ignorant statements coming from Muslims. Muslims say some really disgusting things sometimes, when na'udhu billah. How can you say that about your brother? They deserve it. A'udhu billah. Wallahi, that's betrayal, to say the least. The battle starts. The Prophet ﷺ has the Sahaba lined up in rows. And this was the way of the Prophet. This is as Allah has mentioned in the Quran, Surah As-Saff. The Prophet ﷺ takes out a sword. He says to the Sahaba, who will take this sword of mine? The Sahaba, Allahu Akbar, the sword of Rasulullah, me, ya Rasulullah, me. But then, the Prophet ﷺ adds, who's going to take this sword along with its rights? The hands start to go down. Okay, now I'm a bit reluctant because it's got rights. I have to fulfill the rights. Abu Dujana stands up. He says, Ya Rasulullah, what are its rights? The Prophet ﷺ said that you strike the enemy until the sword bends. In other words, you wreak havoc in this battle. You basically let heads fly and heads roll. You basically wreak havoc until this sword, this piece of metal bends. Yani that you basically cause destruction today. Abu Dujana said, Ana laha. I can do that, Ya Rasulullah. I'll take it. Allahu Akbar, Abu Dujana. And Abu Dujana was the famous companion of the red bandana. He took this sword, he took out his red bandana and he began to put it on. And Abu Dujana, that was a sign when the red bandana comes on, it means, khalas, heads are rolling today. That is it. It means I'm going to be hectic today. I'm going all out. That's what the red bandana signifies. So the first to have the red bandana was Abu Dujana, not Rambo. They copy us. We are the originals. They're just the copycats. They're the imitation. So Abu Dujana was the first to have the red bandana. Allahu Akbar. And then as he puts on this red bandana and he has the sword in his hand, he begins to strut, literally. He begins to walk like that in front of the ranks. He's walking in this arrogant way. The Prophet ﷺ looks towards him and he says, this is a walk that Allah hates. Except in this situation. He was walking in this way to intimidate the kuffar. And this is something that is allowed in jihad, to strike fear in the heart of the enemy, to intimidate them. So to walk in a state of boastfulness and arrogance is not allowed. Because as Muslims, we are humble. Allah doesn't like pride, doesn't like arrogance and boastfulness. Allah loves us to be humble. And one of the ulama said, how can Ibn Adam be proud? How can the human being be proud when he's come out of the private parts twice? He was born from the private parts twice, one from the father and then the second from the mother. Where's room for pride and arrogance? Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah, beautiful words from the ulama of the Salaf. Ibn Ishaq says in his seerah, when Abu Dujana took the sword, he took out his red headband and he began to strut between the ranks and in front of the enemy. And Al-Imam Ahmad added, Abu Dujana did take this sword and he cleft a path with it through the middle of the kuffar. SubhanAllah. So in order to bend it, he wreaks havoc, literally, on the disbelievers in the ranks and he split them up. He basically cleft a path between the kuffar. He just went in, all guns blazing, basically, so to speak. Ka'b ibn Malik narrates, this is an amazing narration about the battle of Uhud itself. Ka'b ibn Malik narrates, on the day of Uhud, there was a strong disbeliever who was covered in armor from head to toe. He was really well built, very well built, strong armor, strong sword, everything. And he did not meet a Muslim on that day except he killed him. If a Muslim sees this guy, comes head to head with him, the Muslim is dead. And he was saying, come you sheep, ready for slaughter. So this guy was a kafir, fully armored, head to toe, and he was wreaking havoc among the Muslims. Allahu Akbar. He said, and I could see one of the Muslim fighters also covered in armor and his face included. He couldn't tell who it was. And he was also well built. He couldn't tell who he was. He said, I prayed to Allah that they meet, and they came ever so close until finally they did, head to head. And he said, I began to encircle them basically to see and check out their position. Basically, he's sizing them up. You know, he's looking at the kafir, and he's looking at the Muslim, he's checking, okay, who's bigger? He said the kafir was well built and was better built and stronger than the Muslim. He had better armor, better sword, everything. So on face value, the Muslim's dead. So they exchange blows. That kafir strikes the Muslim, but the Muslim shields it off with his shield, literally. He blocks it with his shield, and that caught the sword of the enemy, and thus he struck him with a blow on his shoulder, and it was so powerful, it ripped through his shoulder, the kafir's shoulder, it went right through his torso and underneath his leg, and he split him in two. That's how powerful it was. He ripped through his armor and he cut this kafir into two, literally. The kafir just fell into two pieces, dead on the floor. And that's when Ka'b ibn Malik was narrating, he said the Muslim soldier took off his helmet and he said, what do you think about that, O Ka'b? I'm Abu Dujana. And ima ra'yuka, what do you think, huh? Are you impressed? He knew Ka'b ibn Malik was watching the whole time. So he knew he was watching, he had an audience, so he took it off. He says, what do you think about that? What are your thoughts? I'm Abu Dujana. That was me. And he was proud to have killed the kafir in such a manner, and he should be proud. And he has every right to be for what he did. Allahu Akbar. What about that, ya Ka'b? I'm Abu Dujana, subhanAllah. The Muslims were winning, and the kuffar were fleeing. Literally, what happened here? How did they flee? They fled because of the banner. The banner of the kuffar of Quraysh fell. Now, the banner in the times of warfare back then was extremely important. Now, we may not understand the significance of the banner due to modern warfare. However, just to give you an idea, the banner was used for many things. Among them was used to encourage. It was used for to psych up the army. But it was also their rallying point. So the banner was where they would rally. That was like their HQ, headquarters. It was an indication to the soldier that we are still in the fight. That's what the banner means. If it's up, it means we are still in the fight. It means that my army is still here. But specifically, once the soldier sees the banner still up, it means my army is still here. And without the banner, the soldier is not fighting anymore. Basically, if the banner falls down, it means that we have lost the battle, and it's time for me to run away. That's what it means. If the banner falls, it means they've now deserted me, and I better start running as well before I'm killed. So Abu Sufyan and the Arab, they knew the importance of the banner. So he goes over to Banu Abd al-Dar. This is in the sealed nectar. It mentions who Banu Abd al-Dar were. He goes over to them and he says to them, on the day of Badr, you were in charge of our banner. And he's basically telling them, you had one job to do. You flops. All you had to do was look after the banner and you failed. He said, you were in charge of our banner and you saw what happened to us. Men will only fight for their flag. Men are going to only fight for their banner. Once that falls, once we lose that, the army withdraws. In other words, make sure you look after it. And look, if you're not ready, not willing to do so, then we'll hand over this responsibility to someone else. They said, "Are you threatening us?" They said, "That wasn't our fault, and you're going to see tomorrow," meaning on the Battle of Uhud, "what we're going to do. We're going to basically sacrifice." And that what that did, those words of Abu Sufyan, they pumped Banu Abd al-Dar up. So they were pumped. That's what he wanted. He wanted to say that to them to scare them. Look, we're going to take the responsibility. Like, no, we can do it. We can do it, and we're going to show you. We're going to prove it. Banu Abd al-Dar lost 7 men that day. 7 men just trying to carry the banner. Usually 1 or 2 is unlikely, but they lost 7 of their men trying to carry up this banner. Allahu Akbar, trying to... Huh? Abd al-Dar. They lost 7 men trying to hold up the banner. And the last of them was a Abyssinian slave who couldn't really speak proper Arabic. So as he's trying to hold it up, his arms were severed, and he's trying to hold it up, and he's saying, "A'zart, a'zart." It's actually a'zart. And am I excused? Do I have udhur? But he was a mushrik, kafir, Abyssinian slave, and he ended up dying that way. And once that banner fell, khalas, Quraysh realized, that is it, we're out of here. So they began to flee. And the Muslims won. The Muslims won initially. However, the tides were turning. In battle, and in the heat of the moment, the mind is obscure. Motions get in the way. So those archers who were on top of the mountain saw the Muslims, "We're winning, we've won, khalas." They began to descend because they saw the Sahaba taking the war booty, the spoils of war. So they began to descend. So the Amir who was there allocated and to commission them, he said, "No, what are you doing? We have to stay." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not leave this post until he tells us." They go, "The battle is over, we've won, khalas." They ignored him. So 40 of them left. 10 remain. That is it. Just 10 on top of that mountain. Allahu Akbar. Who spotted this weakness? Khalid ibn Walid. He was still a kafir at the time. And subhanAllah, Khalid ibn Walid had extreme expertise in military warfare. He was an expert mujahid. He was an expert fighter. And it was mentioned that Khalid ibn Walid never ever lost a battle, ever. Ever in Jahiliyyah and in Islam. Never lost a battle. Now he's up against Rasulullah here, and Rasulullah won. And Rasulullah would have won if the Sahaba who left their post didn't do so. So Khalid ibn Walid and Ikrimah notice this weak spot. When they detected the weak spot that was exposed, they immediately took advantage of that and they outflanked the Muslim army. And because of that, because the Muslims weren't expecting it, they were taken by surprise. And therefore, they were getting attacked from behind. And when Quraysh saw this, those who were fleeing with Abu Sufyan, he notices it, that the Muslims are being attacked from behind. So what does he do? He comes back with his army, and they start attacking the Muslims from the front. So now the Muslims are being attacked from the back and the front. The back from Khalid ibn Walid and Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, his army, and the army, the battalion of Abu Sufyan. So they're being sandwiched in. Allahu Akbar. They're being sandwiched. And because they were being sandwiched in, it was chaos. The Muslims were disorganized. They were not in their ranks. And they were disoriented. And that's when the Muslims were being slaughtered one by one. Muslim Sahaba were being... they were dropping like flies. It got so bad. It got so bad that there were only 9 Sahaba protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it got so bad that even Rasulullah was severely hurt that day. Ibn Qami'ah, this man, this kafir, this filthy individual, he was the one who hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he cut his cheek open and he's bleeding a lot. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was struck on his shoulder very hard that it didn't pierce his armor, alhamdulillah, but it was such a huge hit and really hard blow and a severe blow that the Prophet ﷺ felt pain in his shoulder for a month after the Battle of Uhud. A whole month. Ibn Qami'ah. And when he did so, he said, I'm Ibn Qami'ah. And the word Qami'ah, Qama' in Arabic means to humiliate. So he's saying his name was the son of a humiliated woman. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua against him. He said, Aqma'ak Allah. May Allah humiliate you. So he used his own name against him. SubhanAllah. And the Prophet ﷺ was severely injured. He was cut really bad on his face. And his tooth broke. The tooth on the bottom, lower part of the jaw, broke. And his helmet was crushed onto his head. And he was severely hurt that he actually could hardly walk. And as when they tried to retreat, he couldn't even go up the mountain. He needed to be held by Talha ibn Ubaidillah. So it was getting so dire that there were only nine protecting the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was severely injured. That's when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Whoever can repel the kuffar, whoever can repel them, will be my companion in Jannah." SubhanAllah. So one of the Ansar volunteered, "I will, Ya Rasulullah." And they're called Ansar from Nasr and Nusra. They would help and give victory to this deen. One of the Ansar volunteered, he wants to be the companion of Rasulullah. "I will, Ya Rasulullah." He begins to defend the messenger to repel the kuffar, he is killed. The Prophet repeats this command, "Whoever will defend them, whoever will repel them, will be my companion in Jannah." A second of the Ansar volunteers, he is killed. Then a third volunteers, he is killed. A fourth. Yeah. These are all Ansar. Fourth, he is killed. A fifth, he is killed. Until finally the seventh of the Ansar, seven Ansar volunteered to protect the Prophet ﷺ. They are all killed. Imagine that, seven bodies just lying around the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can see why they're called Ansar. That's why they're called Ansar. There were only two men protecting the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that day. They were Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas and Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Who are these two amazing heroes? These were the only two protecting the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas began firing his arrows in such a way that the Prophet ﷺ was so pleased in his performance, he made a dua that Ali radiallahu anhu said in Al-Bukhari, that the Prophet ﷺ never made this dua for anyone than Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. What was that dua? "May my mother and father be sacrificed for you, Ya Sa'd." He never said that sallallahu alaihi wasallam for anyone except for Sa'd. He was so happy and pleased with his performance that day. You can only imagine firing left, right and center, repelling the kuffar. The Prophet was so happy with his performance, he's saying, "May my mother and father be sacrificed for you, Ya Sa'd."
Is this the seventh Ansari?
No, now it's from... Companion. Yeah. They're all companions.
Yeah.
No, from the Muhajirin, you mean. So the Ansar were all dead. Seven of the Ansar were dead. These are now two from the Muhajirin. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was defending the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in such a way that the Prophet was making dua for him in such a way that he never made for anyone else, as Ali radiallahu anhu said in Al-Bukhari, "Be sacrificed for you, ransomed for you." This is a form of dua you make for someone in Arabic, "Bi abi anta wa ummi." Allahu Akbar.
But we can't, can we make that
dua? Yeah, you can. No, "Bi abi anta wa ummi." No.
We can.
No, you can make that dua. Oh, can you make it for others? I don't know. But you can make it for the messenger.
Yeah.
But I don't know about other people. "But may my mother and father be sacrificed for you."
Sacrifice? No.
Yeah, same thing.
Yeah.
To sacrifice as a ransom, yeah. It's the same meaning. It's hard to translate that in English. The other hero is Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Talha ibn Ubaidillah, he said to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Don't worry, Ya Rasulullah, if they fire any arrows in your direction, my chest will be there before it hits yours." In other words, you know what he's saying? "I'm going to take a bullet for you, Ya Rasulullah." That's what he's saying. "I'm willing to take a bullet for you." Allahu Akbar, look at these men. And I'm sure this is something that many of you would do for the messenger if you had the opportunity. So he's saying, "Don't worry, my chest is going to be in the way. He's going to take arrows, then anything hit the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And the Prophet could hardly stand. So as Talha was firing, the Prophet would look up over his shoulder to see where it would hit. Alhamdulillah, I got that kafir. Alhamdulillah, I got this guy. So he was using him as protection. And Talha, he said to the Prophet, "I'm sturdy, Ya Rasulullah. I'm solid, I'm firm." Basically saying, I'm hectic, cuz. That's what he's saying. "I'm solid, Ya Rasulullah." He said, "Don't worry, direct me any way you want. I'll be there to protect you. And you use me to where you want to go." He's basically saying, "Use me as a shield." So that was Talha ibn Ubaidillah. Allahu Akbar. And that's when the Prophet ﷺ successfully told the Sahaba and successfully retreated with the companions up the mountain of Uhud. The Kuffar did not dare pursue because for many reasons. Number one, they were on cavalry and it's very hard to go up a mountain with horses and camels. And also they wouldn't dare go on foot because they know going on foot would get killed. These two men, Sa'd ibn Abu Waqqas and Talha ibn Ubaidillah, on their own were successful in repelling Quraysh, those trying to attack and kill our messenger. These two men. When you make dua for the Sahaba, don't forget these two men. These were the two heroes of the day that were successful, just two, in pushing back and repelling the army of Quraysh. Allahu Akbar. And that's when the Prophet ﷺ successfully retreated with the Sahaba and they went up to the mountain of Uhud. What happens next, inshallah, we'll mention next week the conversation that occurred between Abu Sufyan and the Prophet ﷺ and Umar.
Those two men were the reason that they were...
Yeah, they repelled Quraysh, yes. Now, I would like you to read the sealed nectar because it's got more details there for you. But as you can see, Uhud has taken us a while, 3 weeks, and I don't want to spend every single lesson on that. So read your notes. Next, we're done with the Battle of Uhud, inshallah ta'ala. We'll just next week look at the conversation between Abu Sufyan and his interesting questions. Your homework, what were the three questions he asked the Prophet or he asked the Sahaba? Abu Sufyan, that's your homework. And why ask these questions? He asked three questions. After the Sahaba retreated with the Prophet ﷺ, he asked three questions. Abu Sufyan, so what are those questions and why? That's your homework. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka.